verse 1 of Mark chapter 8 says, "During those days, another large crowd gathered." Those days refers to this period where Jesus and the disciples had gone into the region of what's called the Decapolis. Short Greek lesson, Decapolis, meaning 10 cities, the region of 10 cities. Deca, we get our word decade from that, or 10, and polis, as in metropolis, city. So the region was 10. And we see back in chapter 7 of Mark's gospel, just a couple paragraphs. We see in Mark chapter 7, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. So he was up on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, north of Israel, and I guess it would be modern-day Lebanon, was up there for a while, then came down again to the region of Galilee, and then into the Decapolis region. And this is where this setting now takes place in this passage from Mark chapter 8, verse 1. So Jesus now had been moving into what you might call a Gentile country, because Jesus and the disciples were Jews, and the early part of his ministry was mostly to the Jewish people. In fact, most people thought even after Jesus rose again from the grave and Christianity began to spread, it was considered to be almost like just a branch of Judaism, really. Here, Jesus pressing out into Gentile country, this region of the Decapolis. And we know prior to being up in Tyre and Sidon, Jesus had fed some 5,000 men plus women and children. Yes, he had fed. If you look back in Mark chapter 6, we have the story of Jesus miraculously multiplying the loaves and the fishes, and he fed, it says, 5,000 men plus women and children. So maybe some 10,000 people had been fed at this point. And now we continue with a similar story, different story, but similar in that he's about to feed thousands more people. So again, Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance.'" So notice Jesus had compassion on these people. Compassion is an emotion, of course. It's a feeling. Jesus was fully human. Jesus had feelings. Men, we might have a hard time believing this, but actually Jesus, the Son of God, had emotions. He had feelings. And the most often mentioned emotion of Jesus all through the Gospels, if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's Gospels, and look for the emotions that Jesus expressed, of all the emotions, anger and sadness and all the rest, compassion was the one most often mentioned. Compassion, it's a feeling, and sometimes you get this feeling of compassion for someone, and you're just sort of impelled to do something about it. So what would Jesus do? Well, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes once again. Why? Because he had compassion on these folks. So let's read on now, verses 4 through 10. "His disciples answered, 'But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?' 'How many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit on the ground. When he had given the 7 loaves, when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha." So here we have it, another miracle. Just like the one he had done previously to the 5,000 men, now we see 4,000 plus probably women and children were miraculously fed by these multiplied loaves and fishes. And notice they picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces, 7 basketfuls of leftovers. And these weren't just like little baskets like we passed for the offering. The word here used here for basket was like a big bin, like a barrel-sized thing, at least that big, because we know this from the book of Acts when we see that Paul was escaping from a building. He was lowered down from the second floor of this building in a big basket like this. The same word is used here. So big baskets of bread were left over, all these leftover pieces. So he healed he fed these people not because he was using them as training aids, not because he was trying to prove something, but because he had compassion on them. They were hungry. They were with him, presumably, listening to his teaching for 3 days. They'd been out there in this region of the 10 cities, but presumably in a sort of remote area in between these cities. And the disciples say, how are we going to get bread in this remote place? So Jesus had compassion on them, and he multiplied again the loaves and the fishes and fed them. And notice Mark says they were satisfied. So let's read on now in the story. So he went over to this region of Dalmanutha. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Let's stop there and ask ourselves a few questions. What's he saying here? He gives them a warning, Mark tells us. He says, be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Yeast, or some translations, you might have the word leaven in there. Yeast, of course, just like today, is a granular substance. You can see here I've got a little packet of yeast. If you've baked bread, you know what this does. I must admit I've never actually used this myself, but I have seen this work many times in our home where you put just a few little granular things of yeast in bread dough and it rises. It has a big impact. This little packet of yeast has a big impact. Now, in the Bible, we see Jesus and others often using this expression of yeast or leaven to make a point that a small ingredient, just a tiny little bit of an ingredient, can have a big impact. And this is used both in a positive sense and a negative sense. But here, obviously, it's used in a negative way. Watch out, he says, of the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. In other words, this small group could have a really big impact in a negative way, he says, of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, after all, were super religious and very concerned about the rules. They were a sect of the Jewish religion, a sect of Judaism that were very strict, and they were a small group, but they had a big impact on the society. They were very concerned about the rules. In fact, they had hundreds of rules to help people obey the rules. They had rules about rules. Now, there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's a wonderful thing to try to obey God's law. But the Pharisees had it wrong. They didn't get it. And they certainly didn't get who Jesus was. We see in the Gospels from now and until the end of the story, the Pharisees actually wanted to kill Jesus. And eventually they did. Eventually they succeeded. They worked with the Roman government and got Jesus brought up on some false charges, and they murdered him. And we see this now starting, this adversarial relationship with the Pharisees. He says, watch out for those guys. They were so concerned about the rules, but they didn't really love God in their hearts. That was the issue with the Pharisees. So he says this small group, this little packet of yeast can have a big impact. When he spoke this parable, you might say, one author calls this a one-word parable when he uses this word leaven or yeast, a one-word parable for unseen pervasive influence. Unseen pervasive influence. And he's saying, watch out for these guys. Now, what about Herod? He says here, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Well, Herod, of course, was the king who was ruling in that area. And there were folks who would follow him, known as Herodians. And he's probably referring to this whole group, you know, Herod's influence on this other small group of people, the Herodians. He's talking here about those who were after political power. And we know what Herod had done just a few chapters prior. We read the story in back in chapter 6, right before the story of Jesus miraculously feeding the 5,000. We have the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way of the Lord, who proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. Herod had him thrown into prison and then had his head chopped off for no reason, really, for a foolish promise he made. And then at his birthday party, he said, well, I guess I have to do this. And he had him killed. He had him murdered. So he's saying, Jesus is saying, watch out for the Pharisees, watch out for Herod and those who follow him. These are anti-Christian influences. Small, maybe, but they have a big impact. And of course, we face the same thing today. We're surrounded by anti-Christian influences. We live in a fallen world. Watch out for these, Jesus is saying. Specifically here, he's referring to this small Jewish sect, the Pharisees, these religious leaders who didn't really get it, didn't get who Jesus was, and those who were into political influence. Watch out, he says. Later, we know these Jewish religious leaders tried to trip up Jesus and thought maybe they could get him in a bind and would accuse him then of teaching tax evasion. Remember the story about whose image is on the coin where they said, hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. Well, they were trying to trick him. Mark tells us in chapter 12, verse 13, if you page ahead, just a few pages. Mark tells us that these religious leaders, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians together, the Pharisees and the Herodians, to Jesus to, quote, catch him in his words. Mark 12, verse 13. So here we see these Pharisees and the Herodians working together to conspire against Jesus, anti-Christian influence. And as Alan Cole said, a one-word parable for unseen pervasive influence. So the Pharisees didn't get it, meaning they did not understand that Jesus really was the Messiah. They were religious leaders. They were Jews. They were looking for the Messiah, but there he was right in front of them, performing miracles, healing people, feeding 5,000 and so forth. They didn't get it. The Pharisees did not get it. Jesus says, watch out for those guys. And the Herodians, they didn't get it either. They were into political power. And after all, they had John the Baptist beheaded. They didn't get it either. Well, what about the disciples? Did they get it? Nope. Let's read on. Let's see about the disciples. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Come on, guys. I mean, really. You know, come on. You look at the story, you think of the disciples. They forgot to bring bread. Jesus just multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and they had many basketfuls of leftover bread, and they forgot to bring bread? Yep, that's what they did. So we're not dealing with the sharpest knives in the drawer here, okay? But, you know, and I know I sound negative getting down to the disciples, but that's what the story is. I mean, they forgot to bring bread. So he says to be careful, and they discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Well, what didn't they get? Well, some scholars see perhaps a little ethnocentrism here, even a little racism. After all, they were Jews, and they were now in this Gentile territory. You look back at verse 4, where Jesus says, you know, I have compassion on these people. I need to feed them. And the disciples, what their answer was not, well, you worked a miracle before and we fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Why can't you do that again? No, that's not what they say. Look what they say in verse 4. Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Maybe a little us and them thing going on here. We're not sure. But one thing they didn't get for sure was what he was talking about when he said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. We know they didn't get that for sure, because verse 16 then goes on to say, they discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Come on, guys. That's my reaction when I read this. You thought he was talking about bread? So he says, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of Pharisees. Then verse 16 again. Look at the way Mark puts this. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Can you just imagine? They're in this boat. And this is not a big passenger cruise liner. You know, it's a little boat. Some of them are probably rowing along. And so they get the think tank together. You know, let's figure this out. What did Jesus mean when he said this? You just imagine their discussion. Well, he said something about yeast. Yeast. What is yeast? Yeast is this little granular substance that affects all the dough. He says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, they knew who the Pharisees were. So they're talking among themselves. Ah, the Pharisees. Yeah, these guys, obviously they're out to get Jesus. We just saw that they tried to trap him, try to trick him up. Pharisees, Herod, woo. Herod, yeah, Herod. He's the guy that chopped off John's head. So what's he saying here? Watch out for these guys. Watch out for these guys. And then one of them says, oh, I know. He's talking about bread. Yeah, that's it. He's talking about bread. Oh, come on. He's not talking about bread. Surely they should have known this. Imagine if you were there. If you were there, part of this group with the disciples, and you're trying to figure out what Jesus meant when he says to watch out, be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Wouldn't you have spoken up and said, no, he's not talking about bread. He's not. Come on. Certainly not. You know, the Washington Post has this advertising campaign. And they say, the Washington Post, if you don't get it, you don't get it. And I guess what they're trying to say is, if you don't get the Washington Post, if you don't subscribe to the Washington Post, then you don't get all the news. Imagine the advertising agency meeting where they thought of that one. If you don't get it, you don't get it. I hope nobody got a big bonus for this. I mean, you can imagine, all right, we got to come up with a new phrase for the Washington Post. Somebody might have said, oh, I know, how about all the news that's fit to print? Nope, that's already taken. That's the New York Times. Okay. I know. How about if you don't get it, you don't get it? Yeah, great idea. Well, it's true. If you don't get it, you don't get it. The Pharisees didn't get it. The Herodians didn't get it. They didn't really get who Jesus was. But even the disciples didn't get it. So what does Jesus do? Let's read on. They obviously didn't get it. They think he's talking about bread. Aware of their discussion, verse 17, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. Then he said to them, do you still not understand? Evidently not. They didn't get it. I appreciate the way Jesus just ask them a series of questions. He doesn't blast them. He doesn't make fun of them. He doesn't say what I was thinking, which is, come on, guys. You know who I am. You've seen the miracles. You've seen me multiply the loaves and the fishes twice. And I've given you this warning about the Pharisees and the Herodians. And you think I'm talking about bread? Come on. He doesn't say that. He asked them a series of questions. Perhaps there's a lesson for us here. I'm very grateful the elders approved some money in our annual budget for me to continue a relationship with a coach. This coach, I meet with this fellow over Skype twice a month, and for an hour and a half, it's very good training for me. He's a PCA pastor who has planted a church, and you know, come to think of it, he asked me a lot of questions. I really appreciate that. He says things like, well, Don, you know, concerning Tim's departure, don't you think he should just lay down in front of his car and not let him drive away? Is that, you know, he asked me questions. He doesn't berate me. He doesn't say, come on, Don, you know better than that. Asked a lot of questions. Well, look at these questions that Jesus asks. Recognizing that if you don't get it, you don't get it. It's clear here for the disciples and for us today that none of us gets it completely. Now, admittedly, this is not early in Jesus' ministry, but eventually the disciples would get it. And we have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight. We can look back on not only Jesus' life and his miracles and his healings and feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000 and all the rest of it, but we also have the resurrection to look back on. The disciples at this point didn't have that. But, you know, even for a time after the resurrection, the disciples didn't get it. But eventually they got it. But no one gets it completely. No one gets it completely. And what I mean by that is we get the benefits of the good news of Jesus completely, but none of us completely understands at the depths of our hearts who Jesus really was and what the gospel's all about. None of us gets it completely. So instead of the Washington Post saying, if you don't get it, you don't get it, maybe we should remember, even if you get it, you don't get it completely. And why is that? Well, we live in a fallen world. I mean, we can understand this completely. We can understand this maybe, but Jesus says here right at verse 21, do you still not understand? No, they didn't. And we don't get it completely either. Why not? Well, why don't we understand the gospel fully? Why doesn't it completely sink into our hearts where we just completely, totally understand? Well, it's because for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is we all have hang-ups. We all have sinful tendencies. We all have certain things in our backgrounds that affect us. No one here has a perfect earthly father. Yet when we read the Bible, we know that God is our heavenly Father. God loves us as our Father, but we can't completely understand that because we don't have an example of a perfect Father here on earth. None of us do. We all have hang-ups and difficulties regarding our backgrounds. Perhaps you were brought up in an environment where forgiveness was not a real common thing. If that's the case, then it's going to be a little bit hard for you to completely understand how much you have been forgiven. It's just natural. Maybe you were brought up in an environment where love was something that was earned, or approval was something that was earned only when you did something right or when you did something well. Well, that's going to affect how you understand the good news of Jesus Christ. It's just natural. If you are brought up on a performance-based mentality, it's going to be very hard for you to completely understand that God loves you despite your performance, not because of your performance. Another reason why we don't get it completely is because we have needs. We have physical needs. Alan Cole, again, the scholar I quoted earlier, said this about this particular passage. He says about the disciples, they were so blinded by their immediate bodily needs that they had again forgotten to seek first God's kingdom, with the faith that as they did this, their bodily needs would be met, and those of the hungry crowds had been met twice already. The disciples didn't get it. They were so concerned about their physical, bodily needs. Another reason why we don't get it completely is we are impacted, we are influenced by our society. Even a little bit of yeast, right, affects the whole dough. Well, even a little bit of negative influence does impact us. Your view of yourself comes unfortunately, too much from those around you, too much from those society, these unspoken influences almost, more so than it does from what God says about you. It's just a fact of life. We are influenced by society around us. One of the books on our counseling resources table in the back is something I'd recommend for everyone. I'd say it's a book everyone should read. When People Are Big and God Is Small. When people are big and God is small. The author makes the point that we are all influenced tremendously by what other people think of us, and therefore people become big and God necessarily then becomes small in our view of life. It's just natural. That's why we don't, another reason why we don't get it completely. Materialism. Another thing that we're very susceptible to that affects our opinion of ourselves. I love what Linda sang for us a moment ago. My worth is not in what I own. It's true. But none of us really believes that at the depths of our hearts. Not completely. We think surely some of my self-worth comes from what I own. It's natural. Our society values youth more than age. Where does that come from? How does that square with what the Bible says? I turned 56 this past week, and I don't know, 56 just sounds a lot older than 55 to me for some reason. Maybe because it's closer to 60. Now, those of you who are in your 60s or 70s are thinking, big deal. Well, 60 sounds really old to me, I'll tell you that. And now I'm closer to 60 than I am 55. So what? Why should I care about this? Well, because of this unseen influence in our society. That morning when I turned, last Sunday morning when I turned 56, did I wake up and say, hey, I'm 56, I'm a day closer to heaven? No, I didn't say that. I said, 56? Ooh, gee, I'm getting old. What's wrong with that? Because I'm influenced by society. And my friends aren't helping much. It was a couple of years ago, you remember the Hanley family? The Hanleys moved to Ireland, but a couple years ago they were here for one of our evening activities, and I put one of the younger girls on my shoulders, and I was giving her a ride outside, going right out that door. I was giving her a ride up to her minivan with her family, and she looked down at the top of my head from above here and riding on my shoulders and said, wow, you're pretty strong for a man with white hair. I said, you better learn your colors, kid. This is blondish gray hair I've got here. Then this past week, a couple days after I turned 56, a friend of mine, I was chatting with him on the phone. He said, hey, did I see you out running the other day? I said, well, maybe I do. I do jog now and again. So he described where he thought he saw me. And I said, no, that wasn't me. I wasn't running down there. He said, oh, I thought it was you. It looked just like you. It was a guy who's running along with white hair. You know, why should I care about this? Why do you care about things like this? It's because the gospel has not completely sunk into your heart. Because if it had, you would then understand how much God loves you. You wouldn't care. Kids, peer pressure. Peer pressure is very real. And you know what? It doesn't stop when you leave your teenage years. What's peer pressure? Peer pressure is an excessive concern about other people think of you. And the solution is recognizing what God thinks of you. In other words, understanding at a deeper and deeper level the good news of Jesus Christ. And we don't get it completely. And in fact, we won't get it completely until we get to heaven. It's just the reality of life. But as we go through life together, as we live out our vision here at Crossroads to serve as a home base at the crossroads of Northern Virginia for training and equipping people to grow in Jesus Christ. As we grow together, we will at a deeper and deeper level understand the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll never completely shake all these other ideas. These unseen influences like yeast will continue to impact us, but we will understand this at a deeper and deeper level. Another influence that is upon us, always an unseen influence like a little packet of yeast, is in fact Phariseeism. Ironically, the further you go along on your path of faith, the more you develop your relationship with God, the more you will be tempted sometimes to be like a Pharisee, to assume that you're all about obeying the rules and you're better than other people. See, the Pharisees thought that they could be justified before God based on what they did. They actually thought they could justify themselves by obeying the rules perfectly. Therefore, they didn't need Jesus. Well, we can do the same thing. And as we do that, what we're saying really is that we don't need Christ, which is ridiculous. Another book I highly recommend is this one, 12 Steps for the Recovering Pharisee. John Fisher, I appreciate he added at the end of the title, parentheses, like me. So the title is really 12 Steps for the Recovering Pharisee, like me. Another book that I highly recommend, easy, short book, because we all suffer from Phariseeism. Jesus said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Herod, of course, being a political leader. Here we are in the shadow of Washington, D.C. Many of you work in the political system in Washington, D.C. It is tempting to put your hope and trust in politics and not in the Lord Jesus. Watch out for that, he says. I appreciate what Tim Keller said, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He says, there is always a danger that church leaders and ministers will conceive of the gospel as merely the minimum standard of doctrinal belief for being a Christian believer. As a result, many preachers and leaders are energized by thoughts of teaching more advanced doctrine or of deeper forms of spirituality or of intentional community and the sacraments or of, quote, deeper discipleship or of psychological healing or of social justice and cultural engagement. He says, one of the reasons is the natural emergence of specialization as a church grows and ages. People naturally want to go deeper into various topics and ministry disciplines, he says, but this tendency can cause us to lose sight of the whole. Though we may have an area or a ministry that we tend to focus on, the gospel is what brings unity to all that we do. From every form of ministry, it is empowered by the gospel, based on the gospel, and is a result of the gospel. The gospel meaning simply the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? No, we don't get it completely, and we won't until we get to heaven. But what would it look like? Just as we conclude here, what would it look like if you really did get the gospel at a deeper and deeper level? If you really got it, you would actually believe the words that Linda sang for us earlier, that our worth is not measured by what we own. We'd actually believe that. We wouldn't just sit there and go, oh, that's nice. We'd actually believe it in the depths of our hearts. If the gospel really had sunk into you at the depth it really needs to go, at the deepest levels of your heart, you wouldn't get so offended when someone steps on your toes. You would find it very easy to forgive others. Why? Because you would understand how much you've been forgiven. You would not be attracted by the things of this world. You would spend a lot less time watching television and more time in the work of the kingdom. You wouldn't mind getting older. And you certainly wouldn't care about the color of your hair. Girls, as the gospel sinks deeper and deeper into your heart, I promise you, you will not look in the mirror and say, oh, I wish, fill in the blanks. Because what you're wishing for is not from God. It's from the world. It's from a society that has an element of evil in it, actually, with sexual permissiveness and an excessive focus on the outside of how we look instead of on the inside. You would not be so easily offended. You have an intense desire to share the good news. Now, this is not going to happen completely until we get to heaven, when we gather again with Tim and Dorothy and with people from China and people from Kenya and Zambia and everywhere else where Pastor James's son, Abby, is ministering. Until then, we're just along this path, and we have to answer these questions honestly. Do you still not see or understand? Nope, I guess not completely. Are your hearts hardened, verse 17? Well, I hope not. I mean, I've been given a new heart, but it's just not completely renewed yet. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Sometimes. And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Don't you remember these things? Don't you still understand? Not completely. Because even if you get it, you don't get it completely. But we're on a path where we're growing in our faith, and we will get it more and more until we finally get to heaven when we'll completely understand how much God really, truly loves us. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we do have to admit that we don't completely understand. There's so much we don't understand, Lord. We don't understand, first of all, the depth of our own sin. And therefore, we don't understand how much we've been forgiven. And therefore, we have difficulty forgiving others. And we have difficulty dispensing your grace, even though we've received plenty of grace. Father, we are all works in progress. We don't get it, at least not completely, but we have some good company. We know even the disciples didn't get it completely. And we thank you, Lord, that we're on a path that will eventually lead to a time with you when we will completely get it. We'll understand everything, and we really will be able to worship you in spirit and truth. In the meantime, Lord, please help us to understand you at a deeper and deeper level as we serve you as disciples of your son, Jesus, here at Crossroads. We pray in his name, amen.